Well, last week we talked about, for the last few weeks, about being a person who's not ashamed, who can handle accurately the Word of God. We're to avoid irreverent babble. It leads to more ungodliness. There's examples. Hymenaeus and Philetus, they swerve from the truth. They upset some people's faith. But then he says, but God has a firm foundation. This firm foundation takes its stand. It bears this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. He's not surprised by anything. But then He says, let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. And then that leads us right into this metaphorical statement in verse 20 where He says, now in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. What is this talking about? Well, I think most people see this as metaphor of this great house as a picture of the outward visible church. And it has vessels within it. Could translate it as implements or equipment, apparatus, perhaps jars or dishes or silverware. Certainly there's silver of some sort, gold and silver. There's gold and silver vessels and there's wood and clay vessels. John Gill, the old commentator, said, the gold and silver vessels are persons who are members of the visible church who are comparable to gold and silver for their worth and their value, the preciousness in the sight of Christ who accounts them as jewels and His peculiar treasure, and for their excellency and usefulness in the church by reason of those differing gifts bestowed upon them, and for their luster and purity, both of doctrine and of life, and for their solidity and duration. But there's also vessels of wood and clay, and there's a difference of opinion about that. Some see here, those are the dishonorable people, those are the unbelievers, those are the false teachers. Others see them as believers, and yet not very useful believers. The believers who in the next verse are told to cleanse themselves from what is dishonorable. So there are some for honor and some for dishonor within the church. Honor is a word time. It's the root of Timothy. Timothy is honoring to God. So here's the word honor. It means to be valuable, to have esteem, to be precious. That's the kind of people we want to be in the sight of God. Dishonor is just the same word honor with the alpha privative meaning negative. So in English, dishonor. Some have translated it infamy, indignity, disgrace, reproach, shame, vile. Not a good word. So here we are, we're in the church and there are some people who are being very useful to God and there are some who aren't. They may be believers, they may not be believers. It's not clear from the metaphor. But when we come to verse 22, we have an interpretation of the metaphor. So we have the metaphor in verse 20. Now we have the interpretation of the metaphor in verse 21. It says, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, from these things, literally, then he'll be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. Now some see this as saying, yes, those dishonorable ones, those are the unbelievers, you're to separate from them, be cleansed away from them. Others see it as being a believer who's dishonorable and he needs to be cleansed so that he can be useful to the master. I think it's probably more likely that we would be cleansing ourselves. It says to cleanse thoroughly. W.E. Vine speaks of purging ourselves. Well, it's certainly true that we should stay clear of people like Hymenaeus and Philetus. We should shun their defiling company, their polluting principles. We should stay clear of heresies. But also we all know that each one of us are not perfectly honorable and that we need to cleanse ourselves as well. And one of the ways that we do that is by confessing our sin. How many of you just live in 1 John 1:9? What a beautiful, encouraging verse. It says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, but to go beyond that and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Same word, cleanse. We're to cleanse ourselves by confessing our sins, and then God does the work and He cleanses us. Praise be to God for that. Here's the goal. We're to become honorable vessels. So apparently, it could be that those who are dishonorable can be cleansed and made useful to the Master. Now it says, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use. But it adds things here. It says, you'll be set apart as holy. That means you'll be sanctified. It's interesting, this is in the passive voice. We don't do the setting apart, God does, but then we cooperate with Him. Just like we saw back last week in verse 19, the Lord knows those who are His. That's the certainty of our salvation. God knows us. But then He says, but you have a job to do. Let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. And so even as He has set apart us for holiness, so we are to respond in holiness, as we're going to see in the next verses. And here's the goal again. To be useful to the Master of the house. God's the Master. God is our Master. He's our kurios. We are His doulos. We are His slaves. We're to serve Him with joy and gladness and rejoicing. We're to seek Him with all of our heart. We want to be people who are useful. We want to be like Francis Havergal. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my hands, take my feet, take my lips, take my silver and my gold. Take everything, God. I want it all to be Yours. I want to be Yours. Take my life. Take my all. In doing this, then we are to be ready for every good work. Prepared for every good work. Are we prepared for every good work if we haven't been cleansed? If we haven't been set apart as holy? If we're not useful to the Master? But this adds one thing, a readiness. A preparedness. Always ready to give a defense for the hope that is in you, as Peter says in 1 Peter 3:15. Always ready to do a good work, to do a good deed, to show mercy, to be kind, to speak a word in season, to be of help, to be a blessing. This is the goal. So it says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, from these things, he'll be a vessel for honorable use. He'll be set apart as holy, and he'll be useful to the Master. He will be ready for every good work. So that's the explanation of what we're to be doing to become the honorable use. But then, how do we actually apply this? How do we do this? How do we cleanse ourselves? Here's another part in verse 22 then. And it goes on through verse 26, but Lord willing, we will continue that next week, finishing the last few verses. But today we want to concentrate on this verse 22. It says, so, which is sort of like another therefore here. Here's a concluding thought about this. Based upon what we've just been saying, so, here's what you are to do. Flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. There you go. Now, we don't want to read too much into this. It's not as if Timothy must have been really sinning, therefore this word has come to him. No. I think when Paul was writing this to Timothy, it was more to Timothy, stay the course, keep on track. This is what you do and this is what you tell people. You flee this and you pursue this. Now it's interesting, earlier in his writings, because this is the last book apparently that the Apostle Paul wrote for us. Much earlier in his writings, he wrote Ephesians, he wrote Colossians. And he was talking about a similar idea, and he says, put off this and put on this. Take that off like an old garment. Put away the lying. Put away the stealing. Put away the false, this, that, and the other thing. And put on that which is true and right and godly. Well, you know, as you get closer to your end, and the Apostle Paul knew that he was coming to his end. In the fourth chapter, he talks about the time of my departure is at hand. And so his words were very important for Timothy. And it's no longer put off and put on, but it's flee and pursue. This is so important, Timothy. By the way, when you flee one thing, you should be pursuing something else. Flee is not just to be fleeing to be safe from danger, but to actively pursue what is good. Back in verse 16, avoid irreverent babble. That means turn away from it, flee from that. But here it's, so flee, run away from youthful passions. Now back in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11, he said, but as for you, O man of God, flee these things, the wrong things he had just been talking about, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. Now he's almost doing exactly the same thing here again in chapter 2, verse 22. Flee youthful passions. Pursue what is right. What are youthful passions? Dr. Mount says this could refer to sensual lusts of youth. But the following verses do not speak about this issue. And while those may be included, the emphasis is more on Timothy's youthful temperament and the possible difficulty of avoiding arguments and being gentle in instruction, as he's going to be talking about. Jameson Fawcett Brown, in their commentary, says that these youthful passions would include impetuosity, rash self-confidence, hastiness, strife, vainglory. Dr. Adam Clark, in his commentary, said this would include pride and ambition and, above all, the lust for power. Timothy was now between 30 and 40 years of age, he said, the very age in which ambition and the love of power most generally prevail. He said, carnal pleasures are the sins of youth. Ambition and the love of power are the sins of middle age. Covetousness and carking cares, burdensome and annoying cares, are the crimes of old age. Flee all these things. Run away from them. And do it by pursuing and seeking after the what is right. Pursue is a favorite word with Paul. It means to seek eagerly after. Matthew Henry put it like this. He said, the exciting of our graces will be the extinguishing of our corruptions. It's like Galatians 5:16. But I say to you, walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. So if you're busy doing the right thing, you're pursuing the right things, you won't have time for the other. Or as someone said, idle hands are the devil's workshop. Be busy about your Father's business. Another said, a believer who does not turn from sin and toward righteousness will be overtaken by sin. Romans 12:21 says, overcome evil with good. Now look at the specific things that are mentioned here. Righteousness. pursue that which is right. Pursue righteous living. Dr. Mount says righteousness here is the ethical demands placed on the person who's been made righteous. It's the right conduct of one who follows the will of God and is pleasing to Him. And so what do? We pursue righteousness. We pursue living the right way according to God's standards. But then it also says pursue faith, or perhaps better, faithfulness in this context. Faithfulness, as is the fruit of the Spirit. This speaks of being faithful in your Christian conduct, in trusting God, and faithfully carrying out His ways and doing what He tells you to do. So pursue righteousness, and then pursue faithfulness, and then pursue love, agape love. Now here, it's especially speaking of love toward one another as believers. And we hope that even though we're not meeting together, you don't have opportunity here, you can call one another and encourage one another with emails and texts and continue to be in contact with one another and show that love. And, you know, you do this then by fulfilling all these one another's of Scripture. You're pursuing love. And then it says also, pursue peace. Pursue peace. In Romans chapter 12, it says, as long as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. Pursue harmonious relationships. Yes, we want to have peace with God. We want to have the peace of God, but we want to have peace with one another as well. And this is what we need to pursue, especially among Christians, that there is peace between us and oneness of spirit. Now notice what he adds to all of this. He says, so flee these youthful passions, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those. Along with those. We're to be encouraging one another along the Christian pathway. We're to be helping one another, being a blessing to each other. Now, what is this group? Who are these those? It says, along with those who call on the Lord. These are people who call on the Lord. In Romans 10:13, whoever calls on the Lord shall be saved. Call on the name of the Lord. Reminds us up in verse 19, let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Here we're pursuing righteousness along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. All true believers are those who call upon the Lord. It means to call upon for yourself. It would include calling upon by adoration. It would be included calling on the name of the Lord, His name. Call Him by name. It's equivalent to placing saving faith in Christ. There's many, many names of God, and they all have special meaning for us. And whatever our need is, there's a name of God for it. The Lord our protector, the Lord our provider, the Lord our righteousness, the Lord our shepherd, and on and on and on. Call upon the name of the Lord. But here it also adds one more thing. It says, you call on the name of the Lord from a pure heart. The word pure here is the same basic term, same root word, as verse 21 where it says, if anyone cleanses himself. So it's almost like here it's along with those who call on the Lord from a cleansed heart. It's the same word that is found in Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are those cleansed in heart. That's what we talked about earlier in 1 John 1:9. Again, the same word. We'll be cleansed from all unrighteousness. A catharsis heart, cleansed heart. A cleansed vessel is a useful vessel. A pure heart would include purity of thoughts, purity of emotions, and purity of willfulness in submitting to God. These are important truths for us. We're to cleanse ourselves from all these dishonorable things. We're to be useful to the Master, prepared for every good work, because we've been set apart to be holy. And as a result of that, we're to flee youthful passions or whatever sin is in your life. And at the same time, pursue what is right, being faithful, loving, peaceful. The cleansing takes place as we repent daily of our sins and confess them. He forgives, He cleanses. We give praise to God. But what is a true Christian? What is a true Christian? We said at the beginning that this is the big house, talking about God's house. Perhaps it's talking about faithful believers and some believers who aren't very useful, or perhaps it's believers and unbelievers. Are you a believer or are you an unbeliever? Are you a genuine Christian? Do you have true, genuine, saving faith? In John MacArthur's study Bible in the back, he gives scriptural guidelines to help you as you try to make your calling and election sure. He gives two different lists of character and activities. He says some people believe they are Christians because they have a visible morality. But that could be true of unbelievers too. In fact, some unbelievers are more highly moral than some Christians, unfortunately. Some think that it's through their intellectual knowledge, especially of the Word of God. Oh, I know it all. I must be a Christian. Or I'm involved in religious activities all the time. Or I minister to this, that, and the other person. I'm always helping everybody. In fact, sometimes I even feel convicted of my sinfulness. And so I am sure that I'm a Christian, they might say. In fact, I put a stake in the ground. I made sure. I know that that happened. Therefore, I know that I'm a Christian. Well, that's a list of people who may or may not be a true believer. All those things can happen to someone, and yet they're not really a believer yet. What is it like to really be a true believer? Well, here's the other list. And by the way, this is the way he puts it. He says, if list one is true and list two is false, you ought to question the validity of your faith. But if list two is true, then list one will also be true. So listen to these things and evaluate yourself before God. Do you have a love for God? Do you truly repent of your sin and change your ways? Do you have genuine humility in your life? Do you have a devotion to bring glory to God in everything, so that it's not about you, it's about God? Do you continually pray? Scripture tells us Christians are to continue in prayer. Continue steadfastness in prayer. Pray without ceasing. And Christians have a selfless love for others. Christians are those who have separated themselves from the things of the world. Christians are those who are growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Christians are those who are learning to live an obedient life to the ways of God. Christians are those who have a hunger and thirst for the Word of God. Christians who are ones who are experiencing moment by moment, day by day, a transformed life, learning to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Are those things true of you? Now, I'm not saying that you have to be perfect in all these things. But if this is the general description of your life, and if this is the desire of your life, and if you are along with Francis Ridley Havergal really desiring, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. The heart is full of a song like, more like the master I would ever be. If this is the desire, this is what you are, this is probably the fact that you have been born again. Scripture says, unless the one is born again, they cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus said, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll in no way enter the kingdom of heaven. And the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees was an outward righteousness, but with a heart that was unchanged. Cry out to God to give you a new heart. The whole new covenant is about God transforming us with spiritual surgery, as it were, taking out of us a heart of stone and giving us a pure, clean heart of flesh, a heart that loves him and wants to serve him and live for his glory. Now, even if we've been born again, remember that from time to time we still sin. We need to go back to 1 John 1:9 and we need to pray, Lord, forgive me. I have done wrong. I confess my sin. Forgive me, O God, and help me to be right with you. Cleanse me, O God. Oh, I pray that as you've listened to this morning, that the Holy Spirit's been speaking to your heart and touching you and encouraging you to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord. Seek him with all your heart. Begin to memorize and meditate on Romans 8 or another scripture. But be filled with God's Spirit. May God make you a useful vessel, ready to do the good works, whatever God wants you to do. Oh, may God help us to all be like that. Let's bow for prayer. Dear loving Heavenly Father, even as we think of these things, we acknowledge how far short we often fall. But that's our desire because you put it within us. That's our motivation. That's our longing. Oh, to be more like Jesus, to know him and to know the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, and be made conformable unto his death. Oh, Lord, help us. May we say with the Apostle Paul, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Help us to live for your glory. We thank you, Father. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.